forgiven at the cross. As our children go now to children's church, Lord, teach them these wonderful truths. Be with them, be with their teachers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Dave, I remembered to turn it on. It's a good start. Please turn with me to the book of Acts. We've been in one of our Sunday school classes going through the book of Acts, and I'd like for you please to turn to chapter 3 in Acts. As you're turning there, I have to confess that I'd wanted to come up here and give some kind of a personal story or analogy that would serve as kind of a hook to draw you into the passage I want to look at in its context. But for me, the passage was so profound and unique and personal that really no hook would really do, as I thought about the message of the verse. And the verse that I want us to look at this morning from Acts chapter 3 is verse 15. The Christian Standard Bible says it like this: "You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this." Let's pray together. Father, teach us. Teach us from your word. Help us to grasp not only the gravity, but the wonder of this one verse, the truth of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, sometimes I just read it as narrative. And when I do that, I can get the big picture, but sometimes I really miss important morsels of truth. Sometimes I intentionally really slow down and read the Bible intentionally, studiously, slowly, prayerfully. And at these times, I get much more out of my reading. But there are other times that I'm reading the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit simply causes a verse or a phrase or even a word to capture me when I really wasn't expecting it. And such is the case with this passage this morning. Now, context, the day of Pentecost has passed. 3,000 souls, we read in Acts 2, have been added to the church. The church is born on the day of Pentecost. And now, sometime later, Peter and John have just healed a beggar who's been lame from birth. They've healed him in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. It's at the beginning of chapter 3. This healing of a man who had been lame from birth and the man's response to that healing filled the people who witnessed that with amazement. The New Living Translation, for example, if you look at verse 10, the New Living Translation puts it this way: when they realized, they, meaning the witness, the people who witnessed this, when they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. That phrase, they had seen so often, has the idea that this man, this beggar, was a fixture there. If you were going to go to the temple, you were going to see this beggar sitting on the ground with his arms outstretched for money. He was just a part of the whole experience of going to the temple. He was always there. So when he was healed and he leapt up and he was praising God, he was clinging on to Peter and John. They all the witnesses rushed to the area of the temple called Solomon's Portico or Solomon's Colonnade. It was evidently a rather shaded area. Remember, this is in probably June of the year, and it was a shaded area. And it was an area where people sometimes met and talked. And so, again, the New Living Translation in verse 12 says, Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. Isn't that great? Sometimes God gives us opportunities to share God's word with people, like Carrie and Don had coming back from the airport. Peter saw his opportunity. People are there. And he addressed the crowd. I'll tell you what, let's read part of this together. Let's look at it together. I'd like to read from verse 11 through verse 15 now, just to give us a little bit of context here. While he, the beggar, was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this." So people are running up, and they're running to Peter and John, and they're basically saying, "High five, man, you guys are awesome, you're great." Well, that, I mean, what would you and I do? Say, yeah, thanks, yeah. No, Peter deflects the praise to where it belongs, to the true source of the man's healing, the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so what Peter's going to do now is he's going to give the Lord Jesus Christ three different designations. Starting in verse 13, he calls to mind the patriarchs, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him." He refers to the Lord Jesus as the servant of God. In fact, the language that Peter uses here may have called to their minds Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. "He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." The servant of God, the one who you denied. He gives the Lord Jesus a second designation. Verse 14, "You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you." Here again, similar to Isaiah 53, verse 11. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he will carry their iniquities. He's holy. He's righteous. And you not only denied him, given a choice of Jesus or Barabbas, the murderer, given the choice of life or death, they chose death. Barabbas. And then in our verse 15, not only did they opt for death over life, they actually killed life. This is the verse I want us to focus on for a minute. In many, probably most of your English language translations of verse 15, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Life or the Author of Life. The Greek word is archegos, which can mean a chief leader, a prince, or an author. It can also mean one that takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example, a predecessor in a matter, or a pioneer. Again, the CSB says you killed the source of life. The New English Translation, the NET Bible, says you killed the originator of life. You killed the originator of life. You killed the source of life. You know, this example is not nearly weighty enough, but it's the best I can do. It's as though someone went out here to Aquinas Springs, to Spring Lake, and somehow they could stop up every single spring in that lake and thereby totally dry up the San Marcos River. Just a dry riverbed. No life, no hope. Just something that might have been. Peter is in effect saying, you killed the one who is life itself. I think perhaps John, standing next to Peter, may have recalled this years later when he wrote in his gospel, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And then later on in chapter 10, when he remembered the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it in abundance. I was teaching this lesson to my grandchildren. They said, as they sometimes do this, whoa, Poppy. They say, kill life. That's the worst sin anyone could commit. It's true. But Israel always had this leaning. God said through Malachi, my covenant with him, speaking of Levi, my covenant with Levi was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. That's in Malachi chapter 2. You put to death the source of life. Life, Zoe, in Greek, has an expanded definition. It's not just life, but it's this, the absolute fullness of life, both in essence and in ethics, which belong to God as the Logos, to Christ, in whom Logos put on human nature. So in speaking of the servant, the holy and righteous one whom they killed, this one who is the very source of life, we may say more, as Paul did to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1. Think of this quality of life of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the sustainer of all things. That's the quality of life that they killed. And yet we've seen that this is in the plan of the Father, that the Son should share in human flesh and be crushed, offered as the perfect sacrifice for your sins and mine. And that this Son was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2:8, the full verse says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Charles Swindoll threads the grammatical needle to say that the Greek construct there in Philippians 2:8 means that the indefinite article rather than the definite article should be used. In other words, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, not the cross, but a cross. Well, why is that important? Because by using the indefinite article, a cross, it's the quality of the noun that's being spoken of. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ died a cross kind of death. He died a cross kind of death. Today, if someone dies a lethal injection kind of death, we assume that they were a criminal put to death by the state of Texas. But the cross was far more brutal and grisly than a lethal injection. The cross was not a lovely trinket to be worn simply as jewelry. It was ugly. It was revulsive and would provoke horror in those who looked on it. And it was not spoken of in polite company. And yet, the Trinitarian work, that day, 3 days later, the plan of the Father, the obedience of the Son, the resurrection power of the Spirit, turned the world on its head, so that the Apostle Paul could say with us, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, now that's countercultural. Through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. With Christ, we as followers of him are crucified to the world and its ways. No, the cross is not a trinket to be worn around the neck on a gold chain. No, ladies, if you're wearing a cross, I'm not condemning you wearing a cross or earring. Don't go like this. I don't mean that. In fact, I often wear a cross around my neck. It's not around my neck today, but here it is. There's a cross that I often wear. The reason is, the backstory is, many years ago when I was teaching, I was going through a difficult time at the workplace. I wouldn't call it going through persecution, but there were just some difficult circumstances that made me sometimes think, why am I even working here? Why am I doing this? But one morning I came to work, and that cross on the little twine string was thumbtacked to the bulletin board outside my door. And it's a plain little cross, roughly carved out of some cheap wood. But it told me that someone knows who I am, what I am, whose life into whom I'm baptized. And I wore it then to encourage me. I wear it now because I'm reminded, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Kill the source of life? Whoa, Poppy. That's the worst sin anyone could ever commit. But I didn't finish Acts 3:15. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Yes, kids, it was the worst sin. But look what God did. Look what God did. When God rose Jesus from the dead, God killed death. What could possibly be more powerful than a force that could kill the source of life? I'll tell you what. A force that could put to death death itself. Yeah, hallelujah. That's the resurrection, Ed. That's the resurrection of our Lord. That's our God. And just in case you may think this is a myth or a legend, Peter adds the clincher. We are witnesses of this. I think there's a sermon in those five words. Don't worry, I'm not going to do it. Don't worry. This witness is not some theoretical construct. Peter and the others had conversations with the risen Christ. They ate with the risen Christ. They walked and talked, and I think they even laughed with the risen Christ. So, when you and I, as believers in the risen Christ, partake of the communion element shortly, may we also be reminded that through his death, our pardon was purchased. Through his resurrection, there is a sure sentence of death on death. Wow, what a day when that final sentence is carried out. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful? We're going to go to the Lord's table.